And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please have a seat. So yesterday, I spent most of the morning and the early afternoon standing in the drizzling rain with a couple hundred of our fellow Episcopalians, catching up with some old friends from my parish in Lincoln, where I was before here, and making some new ones, eating the snacks that Nancy had brought us, and then finally setting off to be part of the Boston Pride for the People parade, led by our bishop in an old convertible, blessing the crowds. About 275 people were part of the Episcopal presence at Pride yesterday, clergy and lay people, LGBT Christians and allies. In Boston, at least, Pride is an uplifting, joyful event, a kind of party-slash-rally that serves as both a celebration of the fierce tenacity of LGBT people and communities, and a reminder of the difficult path that brought us to this point in our life together. And I walked home feeling more grateful than ever for the generations before who have led the way in that fight. And as I walked home, I opened my phone to see if the Globe had an estimate on the crowd sizes, and instead I was inundated with all the news that many of you probably also saw yesterday. With the news out of Minnesota of these assassination attempts and assassinations. With the news that never ends from the rest of the week and the rest of the years. The deployment of the National Guard and Marines to Los Angeles. The escalating conflict between Israel and Iran. And I hope that whether you've been following the news or not, you'll join me in praying for the people of Minnesota and California, of Israel and Iran, for the recovery of the Hoffmans and the souls of the Hortmans, in addition to all our other prayers today. And all of this comes as well during a week of events in which we celebrate the neighborhood of Charlestown, both its particular place in our history as a nation and the life of its community in more recent years, for the sacrifices made at the Battle of Bunker Hill, and for the vibrant and joyful life of the community ever since. And it comes amid all our ordinary joys and struggles of life as well, the unending streams of arguments and friendships, births and deaths, diagnoses and graduations and grocery shopping trips that make up ordinary human life. And so I arrived home from my walk back from the common yesterday with fresh ears, and I did something that I find myself having to do about once a year, which was to open Microsoft Word and delete the old sermon and write this one for you instead. Because today, from across a gap of about 2,000 years, Paul has something to say for us about peace and about endurance and about love. And this morning I needed to hear those words that John just read, and I thought that you might like to hear them again too. And so the first and the most striking thing that Paul says in this section of the letter to the Romans this morning is that since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace that we have with God is not the peace that human nations sometimes make with one another, a kind of armistice or a ceasefire, an absence of active hostilities, the armed peace of a Cold War or of the modern Middle East. It's not the absence of active conflict, it's the presence of a relationship that's actually been healed. The kind of peace that we have with God isn't the peace between two friends who have never fought. It's the peace that comes when there really is a gap between two sides, and one of them reaches out to the other, and the other accepts that new and mended relationship. That's what Paul means when he says that we're justified by faith. That's theological language. But for Paul, our justification, the process by which God restores us to relationship with God, is all about what happens in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. God knows that there's a gap between what humanity should be and what humanity is, between how each one of us really behaves and how we ought to behave. And God knows as well that we can't close that gap by trying harder and harder and harder to make things right. And so God comes down instead to us. In Jesus, God takes on human flesh and becomes one of us. We don't treat him very well for that attempt. But God's love is stronger than our hate, and God forgives us, and we're left in the position of being offered a peace that we haven't asked for or deserved by someone who's given everything away just to be with us, and we're only asked to give our yes to that offer of peace. God's work is making our relationship right again. Our work is accepting that gift in faith. And so we have peace with God, real peace, not because we're perfect people yet, or because we live in a perfect world, not because we don't have to change anything if we're going to love God with all our hearts and love our neighbors as ourselves, but because God has chosen to see us through eyes of love and not of judgment. God has chosen to lay down his own life for us so that that gap can be closed and our relationship can be restored. If only the fact that we're at peace with God would mean that we are in a peaceful world. But we're not. We know that. And Paul knew that, perhaps better than us. Paul himself had been forgiven greater crimes than most, and he suffered great afflictions too. He tells us all about them. He'd been ostracized and beaten and run out of town again and again. And for Paul, at least, this was a source of growth. It strikes some people as strange what he writes. We boast in our sufferings, he says, because suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And I always feel a little uncomfortable hearing those words out of context. They can feel as though they're trying to jump a little too quickly to a silver lining. I don't know if you've ever had that experience. You're going through something in your life, and you're on the receiving end of that kind of pious rationalization that people sometimes jump to. Everything happens for a reason, or God never gives you anything more than you can handle. These things are sometimes comforting for some people, but they're often not that comforting to hear. Okay, so suffering produces endurance, but I'm still suffering, you might say to Paul. But at the same time, I think that this is an experience that many people share. Paul seems to find, as many people have, that the hardest things in life are the ones through which he's grown. Not in a way that justifies their having happened or makes it worth it somehow. Not at all, but in a real way, nevertheless. There is an endurance that can come from suffering, a kind of knowledge that you can survive hard things and still be there. And there is a depth of character that this can give, a patience and compassion for your fellow sufferers in this world. And there is a way in which this endurance and this compassion are a necessary part of hope, because it takes endurance and faith to act in hope, in expectation of a better future, amid all the suffering and the realities of the present. And this is not a meaning that any of us can make for anyone else, but I know many people who have found it for themselves. And it seems to me that it's exactly this relationship between suffering and character, endurance and hope, that I see at events like Pride and in neighborhoods like Charlestown and in the lives of so many people who I know, that there is a kind of hard-won wisdom that's born out of struggle, a kind of endurance and character and ultimately hope. You might have a story of your own that goes like this. I don't know, but God certainly has a story of God's own that goes like this, because if the doctrine of the Trinity that we commemorate on this Trinity Sunday tells us anything, it's that the one who became flesh in Jesus Christ is God. The one who suffered on the cross is God. God has known the depths of human pain, and that same God is the one who gives us the strength to endure. But Paul doesn't end with the first point about the peace that God makes with us. And Paul doesn't end with suffering or endurance or even hope. Paul's words this morning end with love. Hope does not disappoint us, he writes, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. And this is the story of our faith. The story of God's continuous self-giving love. The story of a God who exalts in creation, rejoicing in the inhabited world, and delighting in the human race. The story of a God who becomes human in Christ, who sets us free from the power of evil and gives us peace with God. The story of a God who helps us grow, comforting us when we most need it, and strengthening us when we need our endurance the most. It's the story of a God who pours love into our hearts so that we might become more like Jesus, that ultimate embodiment of love. Our world is not at all a perfect place. Our lives are full of mistakes and bad habits. But God's love has been poured into our hearts again and again and again. And so we have peace when we know that we are loved and cherished by God. We have the strength to carry on, because God has not left us comfortless, but has sent the Holy Spirit to be with us. We have the power to love, because it's God's love that works in us and through us and for us in the world. God's love has been poured into our hearts, and our hearts fill up with love, and they begin to overflow, so that the love of God which fills our hearts pours out into the world. And we do the things we can to love the people God has put in front of us, to serve them and protect them and stand up for them. And we walk in love throughout our lives, praying that our hope will not disappoint us, and trusting as best we can that God's love is going before us in everything that we do. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.